There has to be a standard set in order to know what's just. Make sense? You got to know, and the law kind of does that for us in our culture. Fair to say it that way, Travis? The law establishes that standard by where you look at justice. This is what's just. Everybody conforms to that law, okay? And that's just. But I kept thinking about justice, and I'm realizing I don't even know, Lord, what's this mean? And the more stirred up I got, I came down here early, I think it was Friday morning, and nothing in particular on my heart, and I sat down in the chair and just started thinking about it, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God hit me, and I started praying, but it was from a different place. It was this place of God. It was that blessed are the poor ones in spirit. I feel helpless. I don't even know what to determine what is good in all of this, God. I don't even know how to pray for my mother-in-law. I don't know what's good for her. I can assume and I can reason out and I can use scripture to do it. But ultimately, I didn't know what to do. And I found myself in this place, not in a negative way with God, but it was like I entered into the judge's chambers, and it was like all of a sudden I'm having a conversation with the judge. And it was, God, are you glorified by her death? Now think about that. God, are you glorified by her death? God, are you glorified? And all of a sudden, as I got through this part with praying about Catherine, it's like I wasn't getting answers specifically, but it was just posing the question. It was as though I was reasoning it out with God. And it wasn't that he was angry with me or nothing. It was no bad attitude towards God. I wasn't questioning God. It was basically saying, Lord, I can't even answer this question. I'm helpless to even know the answer to this question. Are you glorified by her death? The reality of it is, physical death is not death. Amen? Right? We're talking spiritual life. So I get that. But God, are you glorified by her physical death? And then it went into praying for my wife. Lord, are you glorified by her illness? Are you glorified by the pain and the suffering that she goes through in her physical body? Who am I to answer that, right? The more I'm thinking about all this, blessed are the poor ones in spirit, for of them is the kingdom of God. I don't have a clue. And who am I to tell God what's right and what's wrong in any of these situations? Right? I mean, it keeps bringing me back to this one. And I know Don's here this morning and he loves this because this is one of his favorite scriptures. And all of the Beatitudes, as soon as you get it, all the ones that follow it, as soon as you get the morning will be comforted, this means more. As soon as you understand that the meek will inherit the earth, this means more. And it's like the revelation of what this means just continues to grow. It just keeps revealing itself that who am I to even think that I can determine what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil? Who would I think I am to even tell God what that is? And so oftentimes in prayer, that's exactly what we do. God, don't you see what's going on? That's wrong. Fix it. Anybody ever had a prayer time like that? How'd it work out for you? We reason our way through it, and the fact is, we're really not as smart as we think we are. And until we figure that out, we're going to have a really hard time manifesting the kingdom of God and partaking of the kingdom of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit rather than all the garbage that's going on out in the world, right? So if that's the case, then I need to start right here and understand what that means. I'm helpless. I'm destitute. I am powerless in bringing about an end. I'm powerless in determining what the end should be. Who am I to tell God what to do? Who am I to question him on the circumstances that I'm in? I hope you're wondering right now, in putting it first person for you, who are we to do that? We study and we reach this level of knowledge of the Word of God and we start determining what God's supposed to do. And don't you know, God, this is the way it's supposed to go because this is how I interpret your law or your word. I'm helpless and destitute in interpreting any word that is in this. Short of the very, just looking at the Greek words and looking at the definitions that other men have given me. Short of the Holy Spirit revealing and making it a rhema word and a revelation in the Spirit of God, who am I to interpret anything in this scripture? And until I find that place, until each one of us finds that place, We're just fooling ourselves if we think we come together with something to bring this morning. Amen? Well, none of that was in the notes. Let's go like this. Blessed are the poor ones in the spirit, for of them is the kingdom of God. The poor ones, the ones that are helpless and destitute and powerless to bring about an end, to accomplish any end, of them is the kingdomain of God and is the king dominion of God. Of them is the authority and the power of God. If you want to experience the authority and the power of God, you have to be absolutely helpless and destitute and powerless to bring about any means in your circumstances. It means you got to get your stinking rotten hands off of it. And in that place, the authority and the power of God can be released through you. That word blessed means possessing the favor of God. It's a state of being that is marked by the fullness from God. I don't know about you, but that sounds intriguing to me. I think I want a little bit of that. It is a state of being that is fully satisfied no matter what the circumstances are. It is that place of being in the world, but independent from it. Meaning nothing in the world determines who I am or how I act. Only the Spirit of God does that. That's that place of bless. The second one, the second beatitude, Matthew 5:4 is where we're at. If you want to follow in your Bible. It says, blessed are the one or the mourning ones, those who mourn, for that they shall be being comforted, is in the interlinear. That they shall be being comforted. So by faith, when I'm mourning, and we talked about mourning, the example that we use so often, we think of the word mourn, we think about the loss of a loved one. But I don't know about you, but coming to the realization that I'm a poor one and I'm helpless and destitute and powerless left me mourning. It caused me to grieve a little bit because all of a sudden I had a self-awareness that I wasn't aware of before, and I realized I really don't have it going on as much as we all want to think like we're in control, right? Feels good to be in control. Everything seems a little less chaotic, doesn't it? But the truth is that we aren't in control, can't be in control, doesn't matter how hard we try. And the best thing I can do is come to that point and realize, I got nothing. Okay? That causes me to mourn. That hurts to come to that place. But by faith, it says that those that mourn shall be comforted or be being comforted. And that word is parakaleo, means to be called beside. It's God, and all of a sudden when I'm mourning and realizing, God, I'm not okay in all of this, and I find myself in a soup sandwich puddle on the floor, it's God saying, come here, son. And he calls me to his side and he embraces me and he says, it's okay. That's the way you're supposed to feel right now. Because in your weakness, I'm made strong. This is where I need you, is in this place. And when I receive that comfort and realize that it's okay to be naked and vulnerable and powerless, it's okay to be in that place, all of a sudden, I'm comforted, right? And I can choose. And there, that's how close the kingdom of God is. In your mourning and your struggle to be in control, the kingdom of God is that close that you will, by faith, receive the comforting of the Holy Spirit. And the more that I mourn and the more that I'm comforted and come into that relationship with Him and He draws me to His side, the more I realize that, you know what? God's dealings with me are good. He's all right. This is okay. He's right. I keep getting through this. When I'll, by faith, receive the comforting, all of a sudden, my perception of Him changes, and I realize, you know what? This whole God thing ain't so bad. This whole not having to make the decisions, this whole thing of just realizing I'm helpless and destitute, it's all right, because I start seeing God move in my life. Amen? But that's the place of meekness, that place where in me, in my heart, I'm absolutely satisfied and content, and I know that God's dealings with me are good. And in that place, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth, or tenant the earth. And to tenant something, to be a tenant, means that I'm occupying a space that by title belongs to another. So when I realize that God's dealings with me are good, all of a sudden I realize I don't have to get out there and get mine. I don't have to take care of myself in that sense of going out there and making sure that I'm going to, you know, make the money and win the woman and all the stuff. I can allow God to provide it for me. All of a sudden I start realizing, you know what, this all belongs to Him anyway. Hey, wait a minute, I belong to Him too. I know that His dealings with me are good, and I become a tenant of the earth rather than trying to conquer and take over the earth. Make sense? You don't have to get out there and conquer anything. All you got to do is rest. God's already conquered. He overcame the world. I can rest in that. But the rest comes through being comforted. The comfort comes because I realize that I can't do it without Him, right? You see the progression of this and how they all tie together, and every time you get a revelation of one, it takes you back to the first one. What He wants for us is to walk in the kingdom. He wants to express His kingdom through us. Good to see you, Zeph. He wants to express Himself and manifest His glory through us. But until we realize that we can't do it, how many of us have spent so much time and effort trying to glorify God? And all of a sudden I realize I am helpless and destitute and powerless to glorify Him. All I can do is stop. All I can do is just go, you know what, God? It's yours. This is yours. Hands off. I don't own it. It's not my ministry. It's yours, God. You put me here, right? But we start in our own efforts trying to do this so much. These things are received by faith. Faith, the comforting is received by faith. The kingdom is received by faith. The tenanting is received by faith. All of these things are received by faith. And faith is standing on the things that are expected. Faith is standing on the things hoped for or the things being expected. The proving or the proofing of things not being observed with the bodily eye. Is it the proof to me? I'm already convinced of it. The proofing and who it proves it to are others that are watching me. If I will allow the Holy Spirit to comfort me, if I will at first get a proper self-examination and realize that I'm helpless and destitute and powerless, if I will do that, if I will allow the Holy Spirit to comfort me when I'm mourning, if I will realize that all of this, all of creation belongs to Him and it's not mine and I need to stop trying to possess it all, if I will come to that place by faith and trust that His dealings with me are good, if I will find that place by faith, what you will see in my life will make the kingdom of God observable to you. You will see the peace, you will see the joy, and you will see the righteousness of God. And that's the word I want to key on today. The righteousness. The justice. Because the next beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I can blew right through all these notes. All right. The ones hungering and thirsting. Anybody ever hunger and thirst? A little bit. Huh? Anybody ever went without meal for a long period of time and really know what hunger is? Anybody ever felt hunger and got so far into it that all of a sudden that hunger went away? Been on a fast or two that's like that. Like all of a sudden you just kick into a different mode, and it's like that feeling of hunger that we relate it to so often, that physical pain, it goes away. But this hungering and thirsting for righteousness can only come if you understand really what righteousness is, what justice is. It's the word Try this again. Dikaiosune is the word in the Greek, and we're going to get some Greek thrown at you today because the Greek language is interesting. There, you'll see families of words. Okay, this word comes from another word. If I can remember what it is. No, I keep trying to put an A there, and it doesn't work. I told you, I looked at a whole lot of words this week. There. This word comes from this word, and this word comes from the word decay. This is dikaios. This is dikaiosune. Just because I'm going to write it up here later. You know all the English lessons that I skipped in school? They're coming back to haunt me. And all those things, and I went, oh, that's worthless, I'll never use that in my life. I was wrong. Now I find that I'm helpless and destitute and powerless in understanding it without God. But all of a sudden, those things become important to understand it. I started looking at that word righteousness, this one, which means justice, and I didn't really understand it. I prayed. I shared how that prayer and stuff went, where all of a sudden I just found myself saying, Lord, does this glorify you? And when I got done praying and all of it, it was like the Lord said, now go study those words. And all of a sudden, when I started studying the words, and I started noticing the nouns and the adjectives, and there's a whole family of words. It runs from, anybody familiar with Strong, runs from G1341 through 49. Okay, there's a whole bunch of words there. And then there's little takeoffs of all of those that you find other places in the Strong's number. But I started looking through it, and there's adverbs in there, and some more nouns, and some more adjectives, and some of them describe, I mean, it just goes all over the place. It was quite the English lesson for me this week, the English lesson in learning Greek. If that makes sense. But this word, simply put, what it's saying here, blessed are the ones hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that they shall be being satisfied. The righteousness or the justice, simply put, comes down to conformity to the claims of a higher authority. Okay? We talked about earlier the law. It sets that standard of justice, right? Okay. Righteousness is that place of conformity to the law, where everything conforms to it. The essence or the true substance of this word, the adjective, fulfills the claim of this word. So this is the root word for all of them. This becomes very, very important. DK is this, and it is a noun. It originally meant the manner or tendency. Gradually, it became the designation for the right of established custom or usage. Basically, the word involves the assertion by human society of a certain standard expected by its people, which, if not kept, can bring forth ensuing judgment. Okay? DK is expected behavior or conformity, not according to one's own standard, but according to an imposed standard with prescribed punishment. It refers to legitimate custom. Okay? The law establishes things. This is speaking more. This goes beyond the law. This is where that place of what a custom is. A custom is a practice that is so long established that it has the force of law. And I have to laugh because I think you'll all relate to this. But I'm thinking about when I start thinking about customs or culture, that's another definition I'll give you in a minute. But one of the customs, the first thing that ran through my mind is the siesta. In the Hispanic culture, siesta is a part of their culture, right? And it's like it has the force of law. It's like, it's siesta time. And that siesta is taken. You start seeing, it's kind of interesting, United States, people coming up from Mexico, it influences us, and the siesta looks pretty good, does it not? Okay, but we start influencing their culture or their customs also. And the siesta starts getting shorter because we work a different work day here than what they do. But you recognize it as a custom, right? And it has the force of law. It's like, I have the right. As soon as you know the custom and you're into that culture, it's like, you have a right to your siesta. Right? Everybody following me all right? So culture is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group, etc. It is, and when you look, you know, in a dictionary, and it'll say like law, and it'll give you the definition under law. This one said anthropology, which is the study of man. So anthropology, the definition would be this. The sum total of ways of living built up by a group of human beings and transmitted from one generation to the other. That's culture. Culture is very difficult to change. We have the culture, the Hispanic culture. We have different cultures from around the world, but don't we also have church culture? That one's really difficult to change. That one's extremely difficult to change. Jim? Who enforces the righteousness? Right. The culture does. You watch that culture. And the more people that are in that culture, the more powerful that culture or that custom becomes. Right? Don?
Because we started a foreign spirit, we have said, I will lay down all that is me and honor God. Well, at that point, we moved over and were walking in the spirit, and two cultures were born.
There we go. So, with this beatitude that we're talking about, when it says that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. So when you hunger and thirst, and all of a sudden you get your fill and you're filled up with like no moral fit, you know, that place of suffering in the flesh. When we eat the food and drink the water that we've been hungering and thirsting so bad for. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for conformity to the claims of a higher authority. So in this sense, we're talking kingdoms, right? We're talking kingdom of God versus kingdom of darkness. And when we realize that God, when you go down through all of the Beatitudes, when I realize that I'm helpless and destitute, when I realize that I'm powerless, brings about a mourning which brings me into a place of comfort by faith through the Holy Spirit, okay? Then the more that I'm comforted, the more that I realize that God's dealings with me are really good, that wrestling goes away and I come into a place of peace and rest in my soul. From there, I begin tenanting the earth. I realize that I don't have to carry the burden of fixing everything. It's God's creation, and He will tend to it, right? It's God's house, and if the roof leaks, He'll fix it. I don't have to carry the burden of that as a tenant. So all of a sudden, the load starts lightening on me, and all of a sudden, what I start hungering and thirsting for is that others, just like I would begin to conform to the higher authority. Why? Because the place of conforming to that higher authority brings me to a place of rest and peace. We start using words like conform, and immediately the flesh just kind of goes, I don't want to conform. Right? That spirit of rebellion hits you, and it's like, you have a right. You have your own customs, and you don't want to change them, right? We have our own culture that we like. That's where I like to hang out, and I don't want to stop going there. I don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I don't want to go down to the bar. I want to run around with my buddies on Friday night. Whatever it may be, we're not willing to lay down our culture or our customs to conform to His higher authority. It's exactly what Dawn was talking about. But to hunger and thirst, if you want to be in that place of blessed that it's speaking of, then you have to hunger and thirst that, wouldn't you hunger and thirst, if you find that place of rest that I'm talking about, wouldn't you hunger and thirst for that everybody would conform to the higher authority for their own good? It's not making them. It's conformity to the legitimate customs which have been established so long that they carry the force of law. This is God's kingdom. These are things that have been established from eternity. What He's looking for is a generation that will walk in it and will pass it on to the next generation. Where's the generations that will walk in those customs that have been established and they have the force of law where you have a right in it? Where's that generation that will long and hunger for that so much that we will look to pass it on to the next one? Why? For their good? And I'll pose that one as a question and leave it there for a second. We hunger and thirst for the culture, the behaviors and beliefs that are characteristic of God's kingdom. His domain and His dominion to be transmitted from one generation to the next. So, this one sets the standard. This is that set culture. It's that legitimate culture that's there. Okay? Carries the force of law. All the customs that are in it carry the force of law. Meaning there's power behind it, right? There's an authority behind it. Back to the English lesson. This is righteousness and justice. This is righteous and just. Okay, this is the adjective. This describes the noun. The adjective always modifies the noun. It's descriptive of the noun, right? And at first I'm thinking, okay, well, this describes this. But the thing that got me confused is this this word. This is the root word of this one. This is the adjective that describes this being done. The condition I'm looking for is this to be established in people's lives, which brings about this. It's righteousness. It's justice for everyone. This is where it starts. We'll flip it a little bit. When do we want justice? I love it. Perfect. Who did that? Who said Aaron did? That was perfect. That's exactly what I wanted to hear this morning. So we read this and it says, those that hunger and thirst, and even if you understand it and you've studied this out before, and it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, okay, for they shall be satisfied. We could grab a hold of that and think, that's a promise that justice is going to be brought to me when I've been wronged. Right? So our prayers go something like this. God, conform Eric because he's done an injustice to me. God, conform Joe. God, fix him because I've been wronged. Anybody ever pray like that? And maybe you're really religious and you say, oh God, please, please, Lord. I mean, we got to be gentle. Nobody would yell like I just did, right? I do. I mean, if it's in my heart, I might as well get it out to God, right? And if he doesn't like the way I'm talking to him, he'll correct me. But we get really religious with it and we say, oh God, if you see fit, will you fix him? Fix Eric. He needs your love so bad. Right? But the whole motivation about it is he ticked me off, he did me wrong, and fixed him so I don't have to put up with him anymore. Lord, fix him because he hadn't been to church in a few weeks. I love you. Do you feel the love, Eric? I'll leave you out of it today. That was fun. You catch where this is going? We take these promises that are in there like the Beatitudes and we're totally missing the heart behind it. We turn it, it's humanism. God, I'm blessed because you're a means to my ends. I realize, and we can even say, I realize that I'm helpless and powerless. I'm absolutely destitute in trying to fix Eric. But for my sake, will you do it? God, you're an end to, you're the means to my ends, right? I'm still trying to determine what he's supposed to be like. And it's for my good. Because I don't like it when he doesn't show up to church. Right? And going to church is the right thing to do. I'm hammering him today. I'll pay for it later because he pitches it back. It's a good example because that's how we get, especially in the church culture, isn't it? You, all of you better be at church next week. Just saying. You need to be here. This is no excuse. But you see where I'm, what I'm talking about? So often our prayers are, Lord, make it right for me. Fix them. And we hunger and thirst that we will feel like we've been made just. Does that make sense? Yeah, it did to me too until God gave me this message. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is where God ruined me. Second Thessalonians chapter 1.
Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from right, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you multiplies toward one another, so as for us to boast ourselves in you and the assemblies of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the affliction in which you endure. Read that again. Brothers, we are bound to give thanks to God always concerning you, even as it is right, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you multiplies toward one another. They are bound to give thanks to God, because what concerning the church in Thessalonica, the people there, we're bound to give thanks to God concerning you, because it is right, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you multiplies toward one another. Okay? So they're giving thanks to God, and the reason is, and it's the right thing to do, because their faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of each one of them is multiplying toward one another. So they are bound to God to give thanks to them. So as for us to boast ourselves in you and the assemblies of God. So Paul is traveling around in different churches, right? And what he's doing when it says, so as for us to boast ourselves in you and the assemblies of God, he's saying, we are giving thanks to God, seeing that you're broken, that your faith is growing exceedingly, the love of each one of you multiplies towards one another. He says, we're giving thanks to God, and we are boasting up, we are building up ourselves and the other churches that are around in the world right now. We are building up, we are built up because of your faith that is growing exceedingly and the love that you are multiplying towards one another. And he says this, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure. Why are they giving thanks to God? Because in the midst of the Thessalonians being persecuted, killed, beaten, tormented for their faith in Jesus Christ, their faith is growing exceedingly, and their love towards one another is multiplied. Think about that for a minute. I thought about it a couple years ago in a service one Sunday. I thought about an announcement I felt at the time that the Lord wanted us to celebrate recovery. In the ensuing week, the film announcement that came out of me, I was confirming that, was amazing. It set me back. It was like, wow, I didn't expect that. Because the attitude that came out of it, and we're not even being persecuted, we're just talking about how we're going to persecute. But the attitudes that came out of it were the whispering and saying, well, if you're going to be, then I'm not going to be.
Helps if I turn it on. Okay. Let me read through it just to catch the flow of it again. Brothers, we are bound to give thanks to God always concerning you, even as it is right, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you multiplies towards one another, so that we are being built up, so as for us to boast ourselves in you in the assemblies of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Verse 5. A clear token of the just judgment of God. For you to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed suffer. Okay. A clear token of the just judgment of God, for you to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions and the things that are going on in that body where you're at in your city, because of your patience, because your faith is growing exceedingly, because your love towards one another is increasing, that is a token, that is an outward sign, that is the proofing that God's just judgment has counted you worthy of the kingdom of God. Their life, okay, there was what showed it. There was the just judgment of God, and that word just is this word right here, okay? It is the righteous judgment of God. That is a clear token that they would love one another, that they would increase in their faith exceedingly, not just a little bit. They weren't just growing a little bit in their faith. We're like, it is growing huge. It is growing exceedingly, abundantly growing in their faith in God. The more they're persecuted, the more their faith in God is growing, and they're realizing it's all about Him. Their love is growing, and the more they see that it's about Him, the more they're loving one another. Because why? They're hungering and thirsting for justice. Not justice for them. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting that everyone would be conformed into the highest authority, which is God's kingdom. They're manifesting the kingdom. They're being the proof of it. You can see that God's righteous judgment had deemed them worthy of partaking of the kingdom of God, and it was manifesting in their lives. Does that make sense? Their lives, what they were doing, was making visible the kingdom of God in the midst of the world, killing them. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? The righteous judgment of God deemed them worthy for the kingdom of God in which for which you indeed suffer. Okay? They were suffering for the kingdom. Verse 6. If so be, or my Bible says, since it is a just thing with God to pay back tribulation to the ones troubling you. Okay? It says, if so be. If so be that you have been counted worthy of the kingdom, and you have, because you're manifesting it. Okay? It says, if so be, it is a just thing with God to pay back tribulation to the ones troubling you. So, if it is, and it is, because He's already presented the evidence. He just says, if so be, or since that, since you are deemed worthy of the kingdom of God, since it's manifesting in your life, He says, it is a just thing, a righteous thing with God to pay back tribulations to the ones tribulating you, is what it would mean in the Greek. Okay? It is a just thing with God to pay back tribulation to the ones that have been troubling you. It is righteous thing with God to pay back trouble to the ones that are troubling you, which means they're not defending in themselves. And it is a just thing, it is a righteous thing for God to step in and defend them. It is the right thing for Him to do. Because they weren't defending themselves. It's that place of surrender, right? They were helpless. They were destitute. They were powerless to bring about the ends. They were powerless to defend themselves. They're being persecuted for their faith. You think anybody was mourning in the midst of all of that? But in their mourning and their loved ones being beaten and killed, they're being comforted by the Holy Spirit, which is the Paraclete, which is the beside caller. They're being called beside the Father and being comforted in it. Suddenly they're realizing this isn't our church, this isn't our ministry, this is God's. And God's dealings with us are good because He's comforted me in the midst of this. This is His dealings towards me. And all of a sudden they're hungering and thirsting that everyone would partake of that and conform to the highest authority. So much so that I don't have to defend it. He's a righteous king and He'll take care of all of this. Is anybody seeing the progression and the build of this and what this is proclaiming to us? This is the model of what we read about in the Beatitudes. You hear the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching on the side of a mountain, and this is it in action. They're growing in their faith. They're loving one another more in the midst of killing. And I guarantee it happens often. If somebody within a church body is getting hammered by somebody, they call a pastor. You need to fix them. Really? Truth is, I don't even know what fixed would be for them. I don't know what Eric's supposed to be like, so if you need me to fix him, don't call me. The dangerous part is if we talk about it, we'll end up gossiping and reasoning together what would fix him. We could probably come up with a pretty good plan. You hit him first. You know what I mean? It's like we'll come together, we'll get these little plans going on. Why is it when we get together that we think two minds are better than one? Why would I go talk to Jack about, let's put our heads together and see if we can figure out a way to fix Eric, right? You got one broken head talking to another broken head. We're going to fix a broken head. Right. It doesn't work. What? Sounds like church. Unfortunately, it sounds like church. This is what we do. We reason it out and we start trying to determine what's right for each person that's in there. And I know how to find the people that go along with what I think needs to be done, right? Maybe Jack, we don't see eye to eye on a few things, so maybe I'll go over here to Brian. Brian's a little more physical about it. We're just going to go rough Eric up and fix him. Jack's a little too peaceful. He's not looking for the fight, right? So I'm going to find somebody who knows how to fight. Right? Since you have been deemed worthy by the righteous judgment of God, for his kingdom and his domain, it is a just or a righteous thing for God to pay back tribulation to the ones troubling you, and to give you, those being afflicted, relief with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels of his power. Get that. To give you relief with us, okay, Paul's saying, I'm in the same place. I bear witness with what you're doing because I know that God is righteous and I know that he defends. Paul's now encouraging them. He's saying, to give you, those being afflicted, relief with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels of his power. And this is, we like these kind of scriptures right here, so I'm just going to flow out of this. It says, relief with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with angels of his power in flaming fire, giving full vengeance to those not knowing God and to those not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will pay the penalty, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. Hoo-yah! You know what I mean? It's like, we like those words. He's been wronging me the whole time, but guess what? We're going to rest to know that God's going to show up with all his angels and he's going to fix Eric. Because I don't like the way he's acting. If it works, you're just going to use the same example all service, okay? You see what I mean? You see how we take those verses and we think that God's just going to show up and he's just going to destroy everything in his path because it upsets us. Pretty much. Sounds a little religious, doesn't it? Sounds like we're back to making God a means to our ends again. And this is where I got ruined. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, giving full vengeance. What's King James say? Anybody following me? In what? Okay. Taking full vengeance to those not knowing God. I like the sound of that. It's like God just shows up and shows them who's boss, right? That word vengeance, I looked up the definition of it in the English dictionary. And is the desire for revenge, infliction of injury, harm, humiliation, or the like on a person by another who has been harmed by that person. Violent revenge. This word in the Greek does that look familiar? Ekdikasis, or ekdikasis. It is the execution of justice. Okay? Which you could say, yeah, vengeance. It's the execution of justice. I've been done an injustice, and God shows up and takes care of them because they've wronged me. Right? The more I looked at this word, one of the things that it said was to vindicate. I looked up the definition of vindicate. It means to clear as from an accusation, an imputation, or suspicion, to afford justification for, to justify, to uphold or justify by argument or evidence. And I was okay with that because it still, although it sounds a little nicer than vengeance, it still means that God's going to show up and justify me. So if Don has done me wrong, okay, if Don, if Don keeps interrupting, I'll get to you in just a second. If Don, Gail teases me all the time that he won't be quiet. And so often after these services, he'll call and apologize to me, but I enjoy his input. I hope you do too. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But as an example, if we're in the middle of this and it's an injustice and he keeps interrupting me and he keeps trying to overpower the point that I'm trying to make instead of going with it, he wants to take it another direction. It's an injustice to me, right? Well, I don't want God to have vengeance on him because maybe he doesn't deserve to die. But, right? Vengeance is like destroy him. God have vengeance on me. Just avenge me for this, right? And God shows up and Jesus with the angels with flaming fire and they show up and just dawns no more. We don't have to put up with him anymore, right? So it sounds a little more religious. It sounds a little bit better if I say, Lord, vindicate me. Which means, clear me from this accusation that he makes against me. Okay? Justify me in front of all these people because he keeps trying to wrong me in the midst of it. Everybody follow me all right on this one. Uphold or justify by argument or evidence. God, just show up and put him in his place. Make him be quiet. If you notice, it's humanism. Because it's still all about me. And God, whether it's vengeance or vindication, if I'm making him a means to my ends, it's still me trying to tell God what to do, isn't it? Man, this ruined me when I started thinking about this. And then there was this in the definition. And this was just in the dictionary. And it said Roman or civil law. Okay, just like the other one said anthropology, this one had the little italicized and it said Roman or civil law. And I thought, okay, well, this might apply because if the Bible was written, the New Testament is written during the rule of Rome, right? So if it's Roman or civil law, this might apply. And all of a sudden it says to regain possession under claim of title of property through legal procedure or to assert one's right of possession. Let me read that again. To regain possession under claim of title of property through legal procedure or to assert one's right to possession. We've been talking about him being king, right? Does the king own everything? Then the king owns me. I'm his possession. It changed everything for me. Because all of a sudden, instead of God vindicate me, the pressure's off of me. God, they're coming against your name. Lord, will you vindicate your name? Took me right back to where I started praying. God, are you glorified by the physical death of Catherine? God, are you glorified by the illness in Steve's body? It's not for me to determine if it is or not, I merely just pose the question. But my attention isn't about Steve or my wife or Catherine. My focus became his glory. And if I will make my attention his glory, then is he not taking vengeance on his name? Is he not vindicating his possession? As in, he vindicates me, so if Don is persecuting me and coming at me, him vindicating me is showing up and saying, wait a minute, Mike belongs to me. And he removes me and restores me back to his possession. He regains possession of me instead of Don, who's persecuting me and holding me captive. Does that make sense? that simple. There it is.
One is dark.
There it is.
One is human logic, the other is by faith in the Holy Spirit.
One is humanism that says it's all about me and God is just a means to my end. You know, because I don't want to go to that nasty old stinking hell at the end of my life. I want to go to heaven. It's all about me still, isn't it? I made somebody so mad at me one time. They got out of my car. Had went to coffee with them. I'm watching what's going on. We're having this conversation. I was in Fresno. And by the end of it, we stopped. And there was so full of humanism. And at the time, God was really dealing with me on some of that. And I said something to him. And I said, you know what? I said, let me ask you this. We're supposed to do all these Christian things, right? And I said, what would you still do it? For God, would you still serve the king if you knew you were still going to have to go to hell at the end of your life? And he would hear nothing of it. That is just blasphemy. Got up, slammed the door of the car, and walked away from me. Would not talk to me the rest of the weekend. Missed it. Do we serve the king because he's king, or do we serve the king because he's going to do something for us? Has he just become a means to my ends? Or do I serve him because he's the king? Flat out, God created everything. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And out of love, when we were taken captive and we disobeyed him and the enemy stole his possession from him, he redeemed us. He bought you with the highest price. And he steps in now and he's saying, that's mine. Back off. Jack, you belong to him. And it's not for you to boast in and say, I'm a child of the king, back off me. It's, I belong to him. You mess with me, you're messing with him. I'm just warning you. I'm just telling you, you come at me, you come at God's possession, because I'm helpless. I won't defend myself in it. You can hit me all you want, and I'm done. You're dealing with him. I'm just warning you. There's my disclaimer. You hit me, the Lion of Judah is going to show up on my behalf because I belong to him. You abuse me, you're abusing God's possession. You curse me, you're cursing God's possession. Think about that. Aaron?
I realize now, what I realize following the I realize the truth is closer. I don't have that in my heart. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's not about what my hands or my mind does, but it's not good.
It all starts right here. You've got to know that you're helpless and destitute and powerless to do it. Even with all the training, like Aaron's saying, I was trained, I had the desire to do it, all of the stuff. Wouldn't have got him anywhere, would it? Wouldn't have got him the kingdom of God. really comes down to who you want to serve. I'm going to back up just a little bit, read through this again. Verse 6 says, since it is a just thing with God to pay back tribulation on the ones tribulating you or troubling you. Notice, Scripture is clear all the way through. God, at a bunch of different times, says that he gives unto a man according to his ways. Right? So, if you're a troubling person and you're causing trouble on someone else, God is going to bring back to you according to your ways, you're going to be troubled. Because you got to remember, when God shows up and stops Dawn in that whole scenario, what I was talking about with Dawn, when God shows up on that, Dawn is his possession too. Right? So who am I to want God to destroy him when that's God's possession? It leaves me in a place of just going, whoa, I don't know how to do this. God, vindicate your name. Does that make sense? It says, to give to you, those being afflicted, relief with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or from the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels of his power in flaming fire, giving full vindication to those not knowing God and to those not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will pay the penalty, or the interlinear says, and justice, or who, speaking of those that he's going to come against, okay, who will pay, or who justice shall be incurring, who will pay the penalty. Justice shall be done to those that are persecuting them. Okay? He says, who will pay the penalty, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. So there's in that word destruction, everlasting destruction. It is the fundamental thought is not annihilation by any means, but unavoidable distress and torment. So, the example with Don might look something like this. God's not wanting to annihilate him because God's not glorified in death, is he? That's what I learned. God isn't glorified by death. So to annihilate Don isn't going to bring God glory. But what he does is he comes in, he removes me, he retains his possession. He removes me from it, and the penalty for Don is to be removed from the face of the Lord. It is that distress and torment that he was causing me, if the distress and torment is brought to him for the purpose of bringing him to the place where he comes into that place of poor in spirit and cries out, God, vindicate your name. And then that which is tormenting Don, because God's removed his hand, when Don finds that heart, God steps in and removes him. I think God's in better control than we ever could be. Because it's all birthed out of love for each one of us. Even those that will deny his name that would come against me, God's heart is still to bring them to that place where they will reveal, where it's revealed who he is, so that they will humble themselves and realize that they can't control everything either. God's good at his stuff, isn't he? So why do we continue to try to control it so much? Okay. In flaming fire, giving full vengeance to those not knowing God and to those not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will pay the penalty, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all those who believe in that day. Because our testimony to you was believed. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. Now back up. What were the Thessalonians doing? They were growing in faith exceedingly. They were loving one another. And they were patient. There's God being glorified in his saints. Because why? They were displaying the kingdom of God, or the power or authority, or the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Now he was glorified in it. See how that goes full circle? And to be admired all on those day, and those who believe in that day, because our testimony to you is believed, for which we also continually pray concerning you, that our God would deem you worthy of the calling, and would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and work of faith in power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is again. The confirmation of it is, it's all about Him and His glory. We fight and we strive and contend because we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We defend ourselves vengefully. We defend ourselves because we don't want to be told we're wrong. We want to feel like we're accepted. We want to feel like we're validated. And the only place that you're ever going to find that complete fulfillment is to realize you aren't anything. I'm helpless and destitute. I'm powerless in all of it. But what the one thing that I know is I'm His possession. I'm His because I've surrendered and I've stopped trying to be God and I'm letting Him be God. I'm letting Him determine my circumstances. I'm letting Him determine who I am in the midst of those circumstances. I know His dealings with me are good. He comforts me when I'm hurting. It's all His possession, and I tenant it. I'm a steward of it. I reside in His possession. If you mess with me or you mess with my stuff, you're messing with God and with His stuff. I don't have to fight. I don't have to strive against it anymore. I find a place of peace and rest. Jesus, vindicate Your name. I hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, which is this fulfilled, which is when He comes in and says, that's my possession. And it's the end times, if you look at it, it's when He returns for His bride and says, that's my bride. Kingdom of darkness, get your stinking rotten hands off. And when He removes His bride, His face is now removed from earth and the wrath of God comes against them. What side do you want to be on? The only way you'll find that place is by changing that perspective and realizing God is not a means to your ends. He's the means and the end. I belong to Him isn't this boastful little thing like, I belong to Him, He claims me. No, I'm His possession and you better be careful. I'm His possession, which means I can't do to me what I want to do to me. Ooh, we might have to revisit that one on a different day. Think about it. You belong to Him. You don't have the right to do whatever you want. We don't have the right to live however we want and to do all the things that we want to do. We don't have the right. You're His possession. What's He saying His possession is doing today? Is He the King? Is He the Lord? Rock my world. Now is He worthy of worship? Think about the words to that song. Just the chorus. So I shout out Your name. From the rooftops I proclaim that I am Yours. What a humbling statement to think about that. I am Yours, God. All that I am, I place into Your loving hands. I am Yours. It brings about a whole different perspective. Here I am. I stand with arms wide open. To the One, the Son, the everlasting God. Here I am. I'm helpless. I'm destitute. I'm powerless. But I'm Yours, God. I belong to You. You bought me with a price because You love me. You deemed me worthy of Your kingdom, God. You deemed me worthy of Your kingdom. You deemed Steve worthy of Your kingdom. You deemed Donna worthy of Your kingdom. You deemed Eric worthy of Your kingdom, God. And I thank You, Lord, that You brought him into my life. I thank You for my friend. I thank You for Dawn. I thank You for the people that have filled this room today, oh God. And Lord, may we find rest in knowing, God, we're Your possession. We're Your bride. Lord, I would like to think that I would defend my wife and avenge my wife and vindicate my wife ferociously. But Lord, you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I am helpless and destitute in it. Lord, we cry out to you today. Lord, vindicate your name. For your glory, O God. You are not a means to my ends. You are the means and the end. And you have chosen to glorify yourself through us. You are the sovereign God. We get the worship team to come up here and let's end in worship this morning.